The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
If I want to title this message, I'll title it as follows: Grace to Handle the Suffering. Grace to Handle the Suffering. Now, we started last week's message, if you remember, some of us were with us, some of us were not. We started last week and we were praying for what happened in Orlando. We all now know the news cycle about what happened in Orlando. The week, I was listening very intently to what was going to come of the week in the news cycle and what different people were going to say. No doubt you also heard many things as well. I'm not going to use pulpit time to try to dissect what the news tried to feed us. I want to look at what the Word of God wants to prepare us for, okay? But here's what we do know, some narratives that did come out. The gun control debate was one of the things that they tried to say. They started to talk about hate crime a little bit. They started talking a little bit about the world views, the Christianity, Islam, border control, and there was a lot of different issues that came out. But something struck me that did not come out. And the world misses it because the world is not led by the Spirit of God. But the body of Christ needs to grab this. This world cannot escape suffering.
That's right.
This world cannot escape suffering. And I want to say this in a very loving way. Body of Christ, we cannot escape suffering either. Because we are still in this world, though not of this world. Now, here's the disclaimer. The good disclaimer is this. Because of God's common grace, He mitigates the amount of suffering. And because God has a plan, a purpose in our lives, He really intervenes a lot in the suffering. But suffering is a part of this world because this world is still attached very much to a fallen sin nature. Now, the battle's already won. He already has the victory. But until He returns and He finally settles all accounts, there's still suffering going on in this world. And it stood out to me so clear because now here we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. Read with me. I'm reading out of God's Word translation. Here's Peter talking to the church. Dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery troubles that you are coming under in order to test you. Wow. You're in this world, you're a Christian, and you're going to experience trials, and Peter uses the word fiery trials. For what purpose, Lord? To test me? Wow. I thought in today's modern contemporary Christianity, by some people who use the doctrine of grace incorrectly, I thought once you're a Christian, you never suffer. Or I thought if you're a Christian suffering, like Job, you must be in sin, his friends thought. No. Suffering is a part of this world. Peter's just said, dear friends, don't be surprised when you are coming under the trial because it is testing you. Now look at this. Don't feel as though something strange has happened to you. Well, I know some people in this room. Pastor, maybe I did something wrong. I've said that, by the way, about my suffering. Maybe I did something wrong. Peter just told me, he just told you. Don't feel as though something strange is happening. Guess what? You're in a world that's suffering. Now he goes here, verse 13. But be happy. Be happy you share in Christ's sufferings. Then you will also be full of joy when he appears again in his glory. Disclaimer. Here we go. Suffering now, glory later. Suffering now, glory later. If you are insulted, verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you. Whoa, what a shocker. If someone is actually putting you through a test or you're in a situation because you are following Jesus, Peter says, good, because the glory of God is on you. How many people go through a trial in their life and we look at them and say, oh, poor you. Boy, you must, oh, wow, it's really bad for you. Our response should be, if I know my account of the Lord are clear, then the glory of God is resting upon me. And if I'm suffering with Christ in this moment, then it's a good thing, even though it's a very painful thing. Verse 15, if you suffer, and this is where Peter now creates the black and white. If you suffer, you shouldn't suffer for being a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a troublemaker. In other words, if you are a murderer, criminal, thief, or troublemaker, you expect to suffer. You break a law, you get penalized. But if you suffer for being a Christian, don't feel ashamed, but praise God for being called by that name. Verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin. Get ready, guys. And it will begin with God's house. Or in this translation, God's family. God will judge all things. But before he gets to those things that we say are evil and bad, he's going to start in your house. My house. Our house. Wow. It starts with us. What will be in the end for those who refuse to obey the good news of God? It's hard for a person who has God's approval to be saved. What will happen to the godless sinner? In other words, we already know. If we're following Christ right now, we already know it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. Peter's saying it's a lot harder for the person who's not following God. Wow. Those who suffer because that is God's will for them must entrust themselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do what is good. Point one, if you're taking notes. Here we go. Suffering purifies the Christ follower. Suffering purifies the Christ follower. Let me put it this way. When life is easy, we tend to drift into carelessness, and carelessness drifts us into sin nature. When life's easy. Hey, when everything's good, when the money's coming in and everything's fine and the health is good, we don't tend to think nearly as much on God as when things get tough. When things get tough, we start praying, we start fasting, we start checking all of those leaks and the valves and the seals, and we make sure, is the boat ready? But when things are good, we don't care if the boat's got a little leak here, a little puddle there. Hey, man, it's okay. We say it's life. But suffering purifies the believer. I'm going to give us a framework of suffering today that I think will hopefully encourage you in your current season, or the season you may be coming out of, or the season you're going into. I said last week, when we go into the throwback, okay, when you lived in sin, you were tied to your sin nature. Then you are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and He fills you, and He gives you a new nature. But when we start getting careless, what happens is we start emptying ourselves of the Spirit, and something's going to fill that void. Something is. If the Holy Spirit comes out of me by my carelessness or my indecisiveness about things, something wants to fill that. Well, guess what's going to fill it? The old nature. He's just looking for vacancy. He found it. Comes right back in, moves in, lock, stock, and barrel with his cousins. But suffering does have a way of changing your values, doesn't it? When you go through something, you start readjusting how you start living. Your values change and your goals change when you're faced with suffering. Peter talks about the fiery trial. And in Psalm 66:10, it talks about the gold that is put in for the testing and that is put in there so that the dross burns off. And I want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. Don't answer it. Just think about this. If you are the gold value to God, if you are that fine gold element value to God, and He allows you for a season to go into the testing and to the fiery trial, is it because God wants to burn you up, or is it because God wants to burn off the impurities? Amen. A lot of us think, I'm in the trial and God is burning me up. The reality is Psalm 66:10, and Peter says it here in 1 Peter 4, he says, God put you in the fire trial to burn off the impurities. When you are suffering in your moment, listen, here's why you can have joy. I know it's hard to have joy. I'm in a season of this. I know it's hard to grab on to joy and happiness. But let me tell you, when you are suffering with Christ, for Christ, it identifies you with Christ.
Yes.
That's a good person to be identified with if you're in the suffering. It just is. But it has something else. It reminds you that life is short. Yeah. Now, I'm going to go back to Orlando again. You know, those individuals who were in that nightclub and the victims of terror, let's just call it what it was, they were victims of terror. But they were living their life. They were living their life according to the law of this land. Of this land. This land afforded them the right to live their life the way they wanted to live it, to practice how they wanted to practice, to do what they wanted to do. Not a single one of them went into that club that night thinking that that night their life was going to end. And yet that's exactly what happened. Suffering touched their world that night and all the families of the people that are attached to them. Suffering touched their life. And it's a club last week. It will be a church one day.
Yep.
It will be a park another day. It'll be a sports stadium in a couple months. It'll be some event somewhere. It'll be a concert. Because suffering is in this world and it wants to reach out and touch someone. I'm not trying to be funny on that. But the reality is, we here today did not walk into this room to worship the Lord thinking that this might be our last day. We've made plans for this afternoon and tomorrow and next week and next month and maybe a few months from now. We have plans for our future. Life is short. Suffering reminds you, life is short. And I want to highlight that because here it is. It is foolishness, and I use the strong word foolishness. It is foolishness for the Christian to waste his or her time running with the world sinning.
Amen.
If you want to run with the world and you want to sin, you're wasting a very short life. People are spending eternity based on how they lived their short life. Even if they lived to 110, it was a short life compared to eternity. And there are people who passed off this earth at very young ages. So rather than live in the will of sinful men, we must live in the will of God.
Amen.
And suffering also does something else. It points us, this is all under point one, suffering points us to God's judgment. God is going to judge the wickedness in this world. But before he gets to that wickedness, he's starting in our house. He's starting in our house. Let me tell you to encourage you this. This is great. This brought me great encouragement. There are men and women today who are dead in the body but are alive in the spirit because they trusted and obeyed the will of God. When they stand before in the time of God's accounting in their life, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there are people today who will pass off this earth and will be dead in the body and also dead in the spirit, separated eternally from God. They'll still be very much alive in eternity, but they will not be close to God. They'll be eternally separated. There'll be no bridge, no hope, no compatibility to get a do-over. It's important that the Christian reminds himself that we need to have the same attitude toward this world, towards sin and towards suffering that Jesus had while he was on this earth. Did you catch that? We need to have the same attitude as Jesus toward this world, towards sin, and towards suffering. Suffering is real. Sin is real. This world is really, really corrupt. But if we remember, in our house, it starts with us, we can prepare our house. Because if we face suffering with that same spiritual attitude, suffering will not embitter us, it will purify us. There's a lot of Christians who go through the suffering and they leave the process embittered toward God. When God said, "I put you in the process to purify you, not get you bitter." And I'm fighting that. Some of us are fighting that. We have to remember this. Point two, suffering unifies the body. Suffering unifies the body. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:13, he'll say it again in 1 Peter 5:8, that we need to be sober and serious-minded, guys. These are serious times. He reminds them that Christ is coming soon. And therefore, we need to be unified in the body. We need to be those who have arms stretched out to the body. Christian love should never break with Christians. We should be fervent in prayer for one another. We should be lifting one another up in charity and in hospitality. We need to cover the multitude of sins that we deal with in our context, and we need to show the love we have for one another. We need to be, if anything, in tough times of suffering like this. Well, what about the world? God's going to take care of the world, and we can reach the world through some context. But if we are not one, we can never do anything in this world that's going to make an impact. Amen. Because even if they came into this room because you invited them, and they saw we are divided and have no love for one another, no hope for one another, no joy for one another, they are not interested in that. They can already get that back out in the world. So when someone goes through something, Billy through a heart procedure, Jeremy through a jobs transition, Pastor Joshua through something, Brad through something, whoever it is, let us be those who are first committed to one another in fervent prayer for one another. The words saying, I'm praying for you, really do have to mean something. You really have to pray for somebody. You really have to pray for Katie to get a 98 on a test and not just say, I'm praying for you. You really have to pray for Brad and Michelle to find the right school for Luke. You really have to pray for Jeanette to find the right job in the transitional season. You really have to pray for Pastor Paul in his health. You really have to pray for John and Dee in their health. You really have to pray for Angela to have the best job, not just a job. You really do have to pray.
Amen.
And they have to really know you're praying, because then when you turn around and it's in your situation, they'll say, yes, this is what the body does. When someone in my family suffers in the body, I suffer, so I pray. And maybe you will do more. Maybe you will hand out money. Maybe you will let someone live in with you for a season. Maybe you'll go to even greater extents of charity and hospitality. But that's what the body needs to look like.
Amen.
Point three. Suffering glorifies God. Hey, when you're suffering, you're glorifying God. He says, expect trials. Peter says, expect trials. Trials are no strangers to Christians. We are to expect them. Trials are not opportunities for us to avoid God. It's opportunities for us to obey God. He's allowing the trial to be a tool to perfect his will in your life. Rejoice in the trial. Rejoice in the trial. I love this verse here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Well, it's the whole passage, 19 through 30. That when the Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace, they had faith that God could deliver them. They rejoiced going into the trial. Not only did God deliver them, he walked out there with them.
Yes.
So we need to be that way. And we don't need to be ashamed of the trial. You know, if you're suffering, I'm not saying we need to highlight our suffering, but we don't need to be ashamed of suffering.
That's good.
We don't need to be ashamed of suffering. Because if you're going to align yourself with Jesus, you're going to get some kind of suffering from this world. So when you're suffering, don't boast in yourself, boast in Christ.
Yes.
And say, I'm glad I get to carry this portion of the cross down this stretch of the road and suffer for Christ's sake. Now, I'm going to use this, and I'm going to close this message up. I'm going to use this as a point to illustrate this. Roman law in the first century required, and it wasn't just the first century, but it was instituted in the first century. Roman law required each citizen to pledge loyalty to the emperor once a year. And at that time, a citizen would come to a proper altar, take a pinch of incense, toss it into the altar, and say, Caesar is Lord. That's how they pledged their loyalty. But in the first century, Christians, when they were asked to do that, would not show up. And if they showed up, they couldn't do this and say, Caesar is Lord. So the Roman official of the city would take the name of Jesus, and he would write Jesus on a wall with chalk, or he would draw his name in the sand, and they would say, then spit on that name, or spit on that name there, to take your loyalty away from him. And they would not. And so the result was, anyone who was refused was arrested, tried, oftentimes killed. Just bearing the name of Christ, Christian, meant something in the first century. It had a value to it. To have the name Christian attached to you and your family cost you something. And this is why Peter says, if anyone's going to suffer, suffer for Christ. Now, here, I want to use this, I'm going to break this down in one more layer, okay? The term that was used, the Greek term in the first century, was Caesarianos. Caesarianos. You know, in Germany, in World War I, the royal family of Germany called themselves the Kaiser. That was the word for king, Kaiser. But Kaiser, in German, is a derivative of the Greek word Caesar, which is Caesarianos, which is emperor. That's all the term is, emperor, Caesar. Caesar, Caesar, Caesar. Okay, that's the Greek word. So if you are an emperor worship, you are a what?
Caesarianos.
You worship the emperor. He's your God. He's your Lord. But something's happening in the first century. There are Caesarianos, and now there are Christianos. There are Christians. There are people who are saying, Jesus is Lord. Wait a second, now we have a problem. We have in the first century in cities all across Asia Minor and the Emperor, we have people who are declaring Caesar is Lord, and we have people declaring Jesus is Lord. And now we have a conflict. And how do you deal with the conflict of that? You attack the conflict, and that's where you get the persecutions. You have Christianos who are saying, no, I will not worship the dominion of Caesar. I will not honor Caesar as Lord. I will not pinch the incense. I will not throw it into the altar. I will not pledge my allegiance. I will not spit on this and I will not spit on that. He is my Lord.
Amen.
And here's what ends up happening. Caesarianos, Caesar worshippers, are so incensed by this, it starts in the first century. 10 bloody persecutions from the first century to the third century. 10 massive persecutions against the church, and it was targeting only Christianos. It wasn't targeting pagans, wasn't targeting someone else, it was targeting Christ followers. Why did Ezekiel say in chapter 9, verse 6, that the Lord is going to come and he's going to look at his house first? Why did Peter say judgment starts in my house first? Because when you are going to face one day some kind of emperor or empire that's going to tell you, worship me, and you say, no, I'm a Christian. No, I can't do that. Then it's going to put you into the middle of the fiery trial. You're there. It was so bad, by the way, that trial, it was so bad that the emperor Diocletian, and perhaps he had one of the shortest reigns, he was only emperor for 3 years, but in his 3-year stint, he had one of the most bloody persecutions of the body of Christ, and he literally drove the church underground. That's where we get the catacombs from in the early church history. He literally drove the church underground, and when he felt that he had stamped out the Christian religion, he had a coin minted with his face on it, and he said, the Christian religion has been destroyed, and the worship to the Roman gods has been restored. And that was the coin that circulated the empire. Imagine that. If you were a Christian living in some obscure place and that coin came rolling into your town and you found out they got rid of all the Christians? All the Christians in Rome are gone? All the Christians in Greece are gone? All the Christians, they're gone? Now, of course, it was a little bit of propaganda, because the reality is the church didn't disappear. But it didn't diminish the fact that there was real suffering. So let me put it to you this way. Jesus said in John 15, don't be surprised if you're suffering and they hate you because they already hated me. So let me put it on this strong point. If you compromise, listen, if you choose to compromise, you may escape some persecution. You will not escape suffering and you will miss out on the blessing of the glory of God that is coming. If you compromise, you can escape some persecution. You will not escape suffering, but you will miss on the blessing of the glory of God that is coming. So, let's wrap it up. Vance Havner once wrote, the Nicene Creed is not scripture. Okay, it's not scripture. It's not scripture. It is a creed that was written by men around 300 that was to establish what, in a very small capsule, a we believe. Okay? Vance Havner wrote, In the Nicene Creed, there were not more than a dozen of the 300 delegates who had not lost an eye, a hand, or did not limp upon a leg shrunk by its sinews and the burning iron of torture. Listen, guys, those 318 men who were trying to formulate a "we believe," they weren't sitting by the pool, sucking down a drink, and just sunning it up, and saying, let's find some cool words in the 300s that make Christians feel good about being Christians. These were men who literally had skin and limbs in the game. They literally, when they were writing the "we believe," they literally had an eye missing, a hand gone, a limb shrunk when they said, this is what we believe. They went through a fiery trial. Thomas Paine wrote in The American Crisis, these are the times that try men's souls. We're there, guys. These are the times that try men's souls. And there will be more. There will be more times that will try our souls. So if that's going to be the case, I'm pulling out a little Founding Fathers stuff here. I like what Patrick Henry had to say. 3 millions of people armed in a holy cause of liberty and in such a country that which we possess are invincibly by any force our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. If you're going to be in the season of testing and the suffering, and it's going to try your soul, and you're in the fiery furnace of it all, and you feel like you're burning up, no, just burning off impurities. Because he will raise someone up to fight for you and to fight with you.
Amen. That's good. Yes.
And I think we all in the body of Christ need to get a little John Hancock in us. You know the signature. It's as big as it is on that declaration. He made it the biggest one. Of all the names, it stands out there. And you know what he said when he finished pinning it? He said, there! Exclamation point. His Majesty can now read my name without glasses, and he can double the reward on my head.
Wow.
I think we in the body of Christ have to have a little bit of that in the suffering.
Yeah.
I am a Christianos. You don't need glasses, government of the United States. You don't need glasses, Empire of Rome, Caesar. You don't need it. Here's my name. I'm with Jesus. I am expecting a suffering. I'm going through it right now. It may get even harder. But I'm expecting it. And you know, I think the Bible uses the word gold for a reason, because gold was one of the highest values of currency in the age. Still is to this day. It's still a high currency value. But when Peter says that if you go to that trial, and he said in the actual verse, and it's in 1 Peter 4, I want to say it before I add this one thought. If you suffer for being a Christian, don't feel ashamed, okay? When that word in the English that translates over to the Greek is this. Look, if you suffer for Christ, in other words, if you are on that word, suffer for, it is in the Greek to the English, is if you are on deposit with Christ. If you have taken your life and put it into the, quote, bank of Jesus, you're in a good investment portfolio. Yep, you're going to suffer. Yes. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't get upset. Don't get mad. Don't get dismayed. But if you're going to be there, know you are in the best possible bank, because he will pay dividends or the world won't. So I love what an unnamed Baptist pastor said as a final thought here. As you go through the suffering, don't be surprised, but here's what he said. Go on.
Amen.
Go on. One step won't take you very far, but you have to keep on walking.
Yeah.
One word won't tell folks who you are, but you have to keep on talking. One inch won't make you very tall, but you have to keep on growing. And one deed won't do it all, but you have to keep on going.
Yes.
So go on.
Hallelujah. Yes.
So, The table of grace has been offered to you so you can handle the suffering. It's supported by the Father, who allowed the suffering, the Son, who went through the suffering, the Spirit, who comforts you in the suffering, and you have the testimony of the written word to remind you, don't lose heart, don't fret. Get a little John Hancock in you and say, it's okay. I'm suffering in this season, but I'm not suffering because I'm in sin. I'm not to be, oh, poor me. I don't need a pity party.
Come on.
I don't need one. I'm suffering with Christ.
Yeah.
It's okay. The worm will turn. I'm not with Caesar. I'm with Jesus. It's okay. It's okay. My life is on the best deposit to bank.
Yes.
It's paying me dividends in this life, and I will share in the glory to come.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not trying to escape the suffering. I can't. The persecution is part of it because I'm a Christian. But the glory is the goal. The glory is the goal. Let's pray. Lord,
the preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.